Good morning. It's been a very inspiring time together so far, and I'm excited to jump into our next part of If Jesus Was a New Yorker. Are you guys ready to know about what he would be doing if he was living in 2018, right here, right now, this week? You guys ready? We've talked about the Village, we talked about the High Line, talked about the A-Train, talked about all kinds of fun stuff. Today, we talk about Jesus' questions that he would have if he went downtown to Wall Street. Some questions on his mind. I believe some questions on his mind would be like, number one, why is it named that? Is it a street or is it a wall? Another question he might have is, how has this eight-block alley become a symbol of global finance? I think that's a legitimate question. Third question I think Jesus might ask, is it evil? Is it good? Is it neither? A lot of questions I think Jesus would have for Wall Street. Now, you might be thinking, okay, gear up for a lesson about money today. Anyone thinking it's going to be about money? All right. No, we're not going to get into money today. You got to get the full history of Wall Street in order to understand what we're going to study today. So I'm going to give you a little video history and then jump in. You guys ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go.
Today, it's the nation's financial center. But originally, Wall Street was named after just that, a 17th century wall built to keep the New Amsterdam settlers protected from the British colonists. In 1644, Governor Peter Stuyvesant ordered that a wooden barricade be built along the colony's northern edge, and he posted a notice asking all the residents to help construct the barrier. The wall ran from the Hudson River to the East River. Stuyvesant's action impressed the rulers of Holland so much that they granted a municipal charter for the city. However, the wall only protected the northern border of the New Amsterdam settlement. And on March 12, 1664, the British sailed into the harbor from the south and seized the colony, renaming it New York.
All right. At first, you're like, wow, that's cool that a wall protect them from the British. And then the British, realizing that the wall was on the west side and the north side, attack from the... Yeah, there you go, right? Yeah, who would have thunk it, right? So, Wall Street originally was a wall. A big wooden wall. And like some walls, it came tumbling down. The street name stuck, and actually in that area, as the city of New York continued to blossom, it had a buttonwood tree where people would do business and eventually even trade securities in the sort of primitive time of bank development in the U.S., and the street transformed into a trading depot, which became industrial finance, which became the New York Stock Exchange, and many in the world would argue that perhaps it's the financial capital of the globe. So today, people would probably argue about Wall Street. I'm sure we even have people in here that might be on either side of what it means. And even the third question, is it evil or is it good? You might already have an answer, but we're not going to talk about that today. Some might even say the literal wall that existed there has been replaced by unlimited financial opportunity, a road to success, no more wall to what people can do. Whereas others might say, actually, the wall is still there, you just can't see it, and it denies equal opportunity for a lot of people to be in the financial world. Still, others would argue that the metaphorical wall has been dismantled for generations, and since the Depression and the attacks on 9/11 and the recent recessions, it's on sort of its way out. Or the opposite, that the wall of greed will exist forever. The lesson today is that walls, in the metaphorical sense, can be good, and walls also can be bad. And I'll explain why. It depends on sort of how and why you build walls. Walls can keep evil out. They can also keep evil in. Walls can divide. Walls can protect. Walls can separate. Walls can warn. Walls can be strategically good or strategically bad. Walls are boundaries set up between people. And modern society, I think, seems to hate social walls. What I mean by that is a lot of people in society, they want a boundaryless existence. We want all access, all availability, anytime, anywhere, freedom to do whatever we want. And we hate when someone tells us that we can't. You guys remember that feeling when you were growing up and a parent said no? And it's something you really wanted to do and you didn't say anything wrong with it and you hated hearing you can't do that. So somehow we grow up with sort of this potentially entitled attitude where we hear no or you can't from other authorities in our lives and we say, forget you, right? Now, I want to show you another little analogy that helps us understand this. This is sort of one of my explanations between the difference between Los Angeles and New York. We moved here from LA about 8 years ago, and there are a lot of fences in Los Angeles. We used to live in a house on a corner in a residential neighborhood in LA, and the kids used to play in the yard. We used to do barbecues and try to invite neighbors, but everyone sort of seemed to be locked in to their area behind their fence. And you would try to connect, but it was very difficult to get people to cross over the fence. And so we had an issue with our neighbor's tree one time, and there was all kinds of stuff, and it was going over the wall, over the chain link fence, and that caused problems. And so we were getting their sort of things they didn't want, but we weren't able to get the connection with them that we did want. In New York, there are no fences because there are no yards. It's something that was new to us, a phrase we hadn't used before, common space. We didn't know what that meant. And when we learned that there were buildings that have roof access or decks and things like that, we said, oh, that's cool, a private deck. No, a common area where everyone would go and participate together. You share it with another 100 people. And so we were trying to figure out the difference between the two. Is one better? I don't know. That's not really the point. It depends on how you interpret your boundary lines. Privacy and protection can be important items. Common space and connection are also important. So they're a value to each one. You guys get me? Yeah. The world said, when we're thinking about other walls, that the Berlin Wall was bad, so it came down. But the Wall of China is still there, seems to be good, so it still stands. Some walls come down, some walls stay up. Humpty Dumpty sat on a... And Humpty Dumpty had, so perhaps the higher the wall, perhaps the higher the fall. So this is a lesson about the balance of boundaries, the balance of boundaries. And in the Bible, God marks the boundaries of our physical universe. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27 through 29, he said he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Seems that the walls of our physical existence are necessary. The orbits and the gravity and where the ocean ends and land begins, this marks our boundaries. It marks where we live, where we go, what we're able to do. In the book of Exodus, and really throughout, there are all kinds of examples. In Exodus, there's actually, it calls a wall of water. You guys remember them getting out the Exodus through the Red Sea? And the wall of water does what? It protects Moses and the Israelites as they pass through. But who doesn't it protect? Pharaoh and the Egyptian army chasing them, right? And so it's interesting. Walls can protect. Walls can also do some damage. Nehemiah built a wall that kept intruders out. Jericho was a wall that came tumbling down. Babel, the walls of that city came tumbling down, and often Jerusalem is a holy city that's a subject of all kinds of scriptures in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. And in one sense, it says, may there be peace within your walls. And in another, it says, God has broken through all the walls of Jerusalem. And so where do we go with this idea of there's one side and the other? The walls are good, walls are bad. Where are we headed? Well, the only place we can go to find balance is Jesus. And Jesus, I think, gives us a clear example in a very famous passage in Luke chapter 10. Jesus helps us figure out the boundary when he's telling this story that's now very famous about the Good Samaritan. It's about a guy who gets mugged and left for dead, and a couple of religious fellows walk right by him. They see the issue, they see that he needs help, but they don't stop and do anything. And then a Good Samaritan sees him and helps him. And I'll read here what it says on the screen. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. A lot of us are familiar with this passage. A lot of us would agree, we love this guy. This guy's an incredible example of someone who cares for his neighbor. He bandages him. Oil and wine. I mean, I don't know how many of you travel with oil and wine, but if you do, you're probably not ready to share it with strangers, right? He does that. Puts him on his own donkey. Pays his hotel bill. But then here's the interesting part of the story. What happens next? Does he stay with him and nurse him to health? Does he make sure that all his wounds heal? Does he make sure that he gets along his way wherever he was going? No. What does he do? He leaves. We don't think about this part of the story, do we? He takes off. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. I thought this was the example we're supposed to follow. Dude is almost dead. He does help him, but then he's like, I got a jet. I'm out. I got business to do in Jericho. I got bills to pay at home. I got a family to feed. Are you okay with this? Yes. Why are you okay with this boundary? Is the question we should ask. Do we fault him for having to leave at a certain point to make sure that he takes care of his own life? No. But we don't talk about that part of the story, do we? See, Jesus is affirming a boundary here. Yes, he did what he could, everything he could, even more than maybe he ought. But then it's time for him to move on. It's a boundary. Perhaps it's the balance of self-denial and self-care. We saw this a little bit last week with Jesus and his spiritual underground internal life of prayer that fueled his external pouring out of all the people that he was connecting with in the world. And I think the lesson here from Jesus is we need both. We give and we get. We care for others, but we also need to care for ourselves. Paul says he was poured out, but he was also not burned out. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, another perhaps famous passage, all you need to say is simply yes or no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one, in case you're wondering where that comes from. The gray area, the lack of clarity. Yes equals yes. No is a no. See, Jesus is the guru of the boundary balance. Hard for me to say all that. I'll give you some more examples. He took three guys up to the Mountain of Transfiguration. How many guys were in Jesus' inner circle? 12. How many did he take up to the Mountain of Transfiguration?
Three.
That was a yes to three and a no to? Interesting, right? I know, the math is hard. It's like it's early. There's a yes and there's a no. He's clear, right? He says no to Satan in the desert. When Satan comes at him with all the temptations, he says no to the traps of the Pharisees, no to the temptations along the way, even right up to the cross. But he also says yes to Peter when he guessed right who he was. He says yes to a man with leprosy when he asked if he was willing. He says yes to Mary and Martha to raise their brother from the dead. He says yes to the cross, yes to life, and yes to us. I'll put it like this. A solid no means a freer yes, and a solid yes means a guilt-free no. You got to think about that for a second.
Yes.
Let it marinate.
Yes.
Let it sink in. See, if I'm clear about my boundaries, if I'm clear about a no, then when it's time to come say yes, it's free. I'll explain it a little bit more in a second. On the other side of it, a solid yes, these are the things I'm able to do, means a guilt-free no because you've already done everything you can. The problem is all this middle ground, this lack of clarity, this I don't know and I don't know if I should and I'm feeling insecure and we don't really express honestly what we're able to do. Jesus is awesome at this because he was always honest. You know, some of us, by example, are pretty terrible at staying in touch with our family. And then what happens is we start feeling like we're saying no all the time to reunions and birthdays, and I'm just so busy, and I'm never really there for my family. See, here's where the example manifests itself. Saying yes to like a consistent, regular, and disciplined time, whether you're phoning or Skyping or visiting once a month or once a quarter, depending on how far your family is, means it's a guiltless no when you can't do more than that. We get together as much as I'm able. I'm making an effort. And so when that one thing happens that you just can't make, you have a schedule conflict, you're, I'm sorry, I can't make it. But you're not feeling filled with guilt because you're making an effort on the front end. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Some of us are like not making an effort on the front end. and we feel really guilty, and then we start making decisions that we don't want to make, and then we overbook and double book, and a lot of people are booked with us, right? Some of us, we do a lot with church fellowship. We are involved, and it's great, and it's awesome. We say yes to parties, and yes to serving, and yes to dates, and yes to groups, and yes to activities, and yes to going out and serving for 2996, and yes to fundraisers, and we start feeling a little bit burned out, some of us in the church. Say it ain't so. Don't say amen too loud. But then we get to a point where we're too guilty to say no. That's not healthy. Pick your priorities. Dig a boundary line before you dig a hole of bitterness where you start blaming the church. Oh, the church asked me to do it. No, it's your fault. You're not scheduled. You're not disciplined. You're not being clear. Your yes is not yes, and your no is not no. That's not the church's fault. Does that make sense? Some of us, we like to be extremists, and sometimes we don't even know. We just happen into extremism. We hear a lesson like this, and we immediately, already on our phone, we're canceling things. Okay, no. You're texting someone right now. I can't do lunch. I'm sorry. I have to. It's a little bit like the concept of the Sabbath rest. Like God says, work hard 6 days, then rest. He made a boundary line for them. Because they were new at that whole thing, that divide, that boundary, that wall, trying to figure out, is this good, is this bad, how do I do it? And some of us are relatively new at spiritual boundaries. We don't have a lot of training on this. So we're going to need some spiritual equipping. Let me give you a little bit of that right now. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it reads, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, this grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope," Paul's run-on sentence, "the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, comma, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." What a mouthful. It's jam-packed with good stuff, though. This grace that gives us salvation, this grace that it has access to all people, this awesome gift of salvation teaches us to say no. It informs us. It inspires us to be able to come back and say no to the things that the world is offering us. Yeah. Some of us really struggle with this. We don't necessarily see the traps and triggers ahead of time before they're already in our lap. We end up at a bar or a party or in a relationship that we don't like, but we didn't see it coming. We didn't see the warning signs. We're not good at hitting the no button. We're not good at the boundary thing. We don't want to make people feel bad at the beginning, but then we end up feeling really bad at the end. We have to set up boundaries. Saying no, because it's informed by God and his grace. Saying, I'm not going to go to that part of town, or I'm not going to use those words, or I'm not going to go to those movies, or I'm not going to go to those websites. We fill in the blank on what God is teaching us to say no to, and on the other hand, what he's teaching us to say yes to. In Proverbs chapter 31, in verse 1, I won't show it on the screen, but this is an incredible passage about Job that makes a boundary, a contract with his own eyes, not to look lustfully at a woman. It's a boundary line that he draws, that he's inspired by God to draw, to protect him. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 28, it says, "Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your ancestors." You say, what is this picture here? Well, this is St. Paul's Chapel of Trinity Church down in the Wall Street area. And it's nicknamed the Little Chapel That Stood. Anyone been down there to visit the chapel or see the little church? Yeah. And the reason they nickname it that, it's been through quite a lot. It's survived British burning in 1776. And after George Washington was inaugurated as the first president, he walked over to the chapel with his Congress to worship. It was his home church for 2 years, at least while New York City was the capital. And it stood for a long time, but went through a lot of battering, a lot of wear and tear. There was another fire that happened that it was able to stand through. And it even stood through the attacks at 9/11. It was shocking, actually, that it was still standing. Even not a window was broken. It then continued to house rescue workers for months as they dug through the rubble, and it became a little bit of a home base. It's the oldest public building in New York in continuous use, and the point here is that some things need to stay standing. Some walls, some boundaries, some edifices that we have set up spiritually need to not be moved. They're there for a reason, and they need to stay. There's certain things we've learned in life that are solid. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. They're there to protect us. We need to keep them. I'll give you some examples. Some boundaries in our lives, like, I'll give you an easy one. You're probably going to continue to lock your door no matter what, right? We live in New York. You have an apartment. You're not in a farm with multiple acres, hundreds of acres. You're not going to leave the front door open. You probably have your door on automatic lock, right? So when you leave and you close, it locks. Or some of us, we make sure we add another lock or three locks and we make sure it's all good from the outside. We have security. We have a camera. We're good to go, right? All right. That's a boundary. What are you telling people on the outside of that door? Don't come in. And if you try, I have 9 locks and a security camera and a Nest, and 911 will automatically be called, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? There are other boundaries. Sometimes we listen to, sometimes we don't. Like, don't cross the yellow line on the subway platform. I won't go into that, but you should be really careful. Brushing your teeth. That's a good one, right? Yeah, that's like a something you've set up, sort of a thing you do, and you do it every day, and you should do it multiple times every day. Okay, you get the idea. Spiritual boundaries. It's easy to slack off of any kind of boundary, but especially spiritual, after a lot of time goes by. It feels like you might be losing the freshness of what was once a fresh spiritual decision. Oh, I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to go and pray in this spot. I'm going to read these passages. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to do these things that are so important that I want to do, that God is inspiring me to do. And then after a while goes by, we start slacking a little bit on our spiritual boundaries. We think, oh, I'm good now. I'm cool. I'm just going to go with the flow. And man, things change. Okay, that's normal. And so when I tell a little lie, or I bend the rules a little bit at work, or when so-and-so is flirting with me and I'm kind of flirting back, it's no big deal. The old boundaries, they've lost their freshness. I'm going to try something new. If that's a place that you're in right now, I ask you to think about our good friend David from the Bible. Because he was thinking, I'm good. I'm going with the flow. I'm just going to go up on the roof and see what's going on. Right? I liken it to, you know, getting the TV on at 1 a.m. and just flipping through the channels, right? There's David. Oh, okay, there's channel 1. That's interesting. All right, channel 2. He's looking over the roof there. Oh, okay, little fight over there. Those guys always fight. All right, let me go over here. Oh, that's funny. I see what they're doing there. And then, oh, Bathsheba is taking a bath. I always thought that's why her name was Bathsheba, because that's bath and fun. It's not. He thought he was good. He was set. He had all these big decisions. You go back to fighting Goliath. Who dares mock God? Yeah. Oh, but he gets a little loose over time on those spiritual boundaries. You know, I think about it in the sports kind of world. You typically have an out-of-bounds line when you play sports. And when you flirt with the line, sooner or later, you're going to lose the ball out of bounds. That's the same spiritually. You flirt with the line, and guess what? Sooner or later, you're going to go out of bounds. And there are consequences spiritually for the ball going out of bounds. In a sports game, the ball goes out of bounds and it changes possession. I feel kind of in the same way. When you are spiritually making decisions that go out of bounds, your soul starts to change possession. God wants to possess us. We start giving in to Satan's temptations and he starts possessing our soul. My encouragement to you is stay on the field. Stay as close to the middle of the field as you can. Don't get close to the line. You say, I like being on the line. Someone's got to be on the line. How else are people going to reach out on the line? No. No. That's self-sacrifice. Doesn't make any sense. Don't go near the line. Don't go near the line. Above all else, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. For everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Set up a boundary before it's too late. For you, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a diet. Maybe it's an exercise routine. Maybe it's a dating life thing. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your weekly contribution. Maybe it's being on time, like being on time to church, which at one time you always were, but now, okay, I don't know. Wow, got really quiet right there. It's the little things. Because if you be trusted with little, you could be trusted with much. Those bits of integrity that define who we are in our moral compass. There's some things in our life that should stay standing. Some boundaries that were good need to stay good, and you keep them alive. Amen? Amen? There are also some things that need to change. There are also some boundaries that have to change. Sadly, slavery was introduced to Manhattan probably earlier than this, but a lot of the commentators I read say 1626 officially. And in 1711, the New York City Common Council made Wall Street the city's first official slave market for the sale and rental of enslaved Africans and Native Americans. The slave market operated for at least 50 years officially after that, right on the corner of Wall and Pearl. This boundary had to change. There are certain things in our spiritual lives that are obviously off, but we don't see them. And we need help to see them. And we certainly need to change them. Some of us are enslaved to sin. Some of us have some boundaries that have either been lost a long time ago, or we need to add them for the first time. Jesus has this amazing sermon on a mountain or a hillside, perhaps, where he updates some of the Old Testament boundaries that were put out there. You guys know what I'm talking about? He said, in the Old Testament, you heard, do not commit adultery. But now I tell you, do not even look lustfully. Hey, that's a boundary update right there. All right? He's getting into the heart. He said, before you heard, do not kill. Now I'm telling you, do not have malice in your heart. Do not hate. That's a boundary upgrade. There's a boundary that had to change because people were too tied in to the legalistic rules of what they were doing. You know, you might have some boundaries that need to be changed in your life. You know, for me, in a physical way, the older I get, some of the boundaries I have in my life change. Has anyone ever had allergies later in life that they didn't have earlier in life? Okay, a fair amount of us. Wow, yeah. I can no longer eat apples. I am so discouraged. I'm like, God, why? Yeah, I my mouth kind of gets on fire and all these fuzzy things happen. I'm like, what is going on? I love apples. I eat them anyway, actually, but just because I love them so much. I didn't eat one right before I came up here. That would have been a problem. I have physical activity boundaries. I'm playing on a soccer league right now that is really fun. I am certainly the oldest on the team, perhaps in the whole league. And they're very kind to let me play, but I find myself having a lot more limitations on my body than I'm used to. It's very frustrating. Can anyone relate to that? Yeah. A lot of you are looking at me like, you're young, you don't even know. Okay, I mean, welcome to the jungle, right? I mean, there's some stuff that stops working. And that's just, you know, you have some boundaries that you have to get used to. Kids get older, things change, boundaries change. You know, in your house, maybe as the kids get older, you give them more allowance. Maybe I shouldn't say that too loud. Maybe you kept it at the same since they were 8. I don't know. Sorry, I just messed up your plan. Bedtime, maybe bedtime change, you know, start at 8 o'clock and then 9 o'clock and then 10. Maybe there's no bedtime now. Yeah, freedom, you know. Boundaries, physical boundaries. But what about spiritual boundaries? Are there spiritual boundaries that you feel like you need to shore up or add in your life? You know, one of the things that we have a conviction about is the amount of media and the kind of media that we intake in our home. And so we have set up blockers and filters on all the media coming in, devices, etc. And we don't leave it at the same levels that we did 5 years ago. It's sort of evolving. It's a constant conversation, figuring out what's the appropriate level of things that we're going to allow into our home. In the same way that we put a lock on our front door, the internet is an invitation for the whole world to come in. So we decide to put some locks on our internet. That makes sense, right? And some of us are yet still surprised when someone comes through the front door of our internet and we're like, whoa, how did that get there? And then we're stuck or we're shocked or we're struggling or we're tempted. And so maybe that's a spiritual boundary that you need to think about, some kind of a media boundary. Maybe it's a,
a certain person who's influencing you in a way that isn't healthy for you. Maybe it's a spiritual connection. Maybe it's being more involved in the community or a boundary there, like we talked about before, being clear with our yeses and clear with our noes. Maybe you're visiting church and you're like, you know what? I want to study the Bible. I want to create a new boundary in my life that I'm not going to be influenced by all the self-help stuff that's going on in the world. I want God to give me some self-help. Maybe that's what you're thinking about doing. Maybe you want to make it fresh again because you've been around for a long time. And so you're thinking, I need to add that back in, or I need to make a new boundary in my life. Maybe you need to boundary off your prayer time. Maybe that's not boundary. Maybe it's sort of loose and I'm in and I'm out. I'm like Tevye, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof. I just pray wherever I'm going, but there's no real locked in relationship to what you're doing, to the kind of intimacy that you want with God. And so you have to boundary time, because you know as well as I do, in New York City, nothing happens unless you do it deliberately. Yeah. You have to carve things out. Yeah. If someone says, let's hang out, and you go, yeah, sure, at some point, that means you're not going to hang out. Right. Yeah. And God's going, let's hang out. And you're like, I got stuff in between. Boundarying that time, boundarying, carving, deliberately deciding. You know, maybe it's a bedtime boundary. Some of you say, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm an adult. Bedtime? Some of you actually need a bedtime because you have no boundaries. And you're feeling at 4 a.m., yes, I'm an adult. I have the freedom to watch whatever I want as late as I want. And then you wake up hurting when you go to work the next morning. And then you don't get that nice breakfast and that, you know, that wake up early. Ah, I love life and God is good and I'm reading my Bible. And then you don't do well at work and you blame everybody else. Go to sleep. Just go to sleep. I'm preaching to myself too here, by the way. Go to sleep. A boundary is a spiritual tool to help guide our lives. Some are good, some are bad. You have to use your discretion and the help of Jesus himself to figure out where those lines are. In Philippians chapter 4, as we close out, it says in a few verses between 4 and 7, rejoice in the Lord always. That should be a whole lesson right there, right?
Yes.
And then he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And get this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This word guard is actually a military word in the original language of the New Testament in Greek, and it's the same word that describes a sentinel being on duty to protect what's inside the structure that they're guarding. A sentinel. Someone strong, someone able, someone with weaponry, someone serious to protect what's inside. And this scripture, I think, is talking about the peace of God, which no one really can get or quantify or qualify or truly understand. It's huge. The peace of God. This thing that brings all things into harmony. This shalom that is difficult to totally comprehend. That thing is going to guard you. It's going to protect you, your mind and your heart. It's a divine sentinel. And we need to do everything we can, but only God can completely guard you from what's out there. You know, a wall and a street are in essence opposite entities. A wall stops things, and a street, you go on it. A wall prevents, and a street proceeds. So a wall street is kind of a contradiction. How can it be both? But I believe that Jesus actually held this tension. He's a clear wall against foolishness and pride and worldliness, but he's a clear street to forgiveness, to purity, and to salvation. So may we, in that same way, find a balance of boundaries in our life. So we can say what the writer said in Psalm 16, verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Let's go to our Father in heaven at this time in prayer as we prepare for the communion where we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. God, we're so grateful to be able to hear from you and your word this morning, to guide our hearts, to guard our hearts, against all that the world is trying to creep in with. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his example 2,000 years ago as he lived the life of a man wrestling and struggling and drawing boundaries. He gives us an incredible balance of when to say yes and when to say no. God, help us to be clear with integrity and honesty about what we can and can't do. Like the Good Samaritan, to give all we can, but also to take care of ourselves, to protect our spiritual lives. God, help us to find that balance because it is indeed difficult for us to find. Forgive us for the times that we have strayed, for the times when we've put a wall up when we should have been walking through a street, and the times when we've done the opposite, when we should have opened up and we didn't, or when we shouldn't have, kept our mouth shut, we did. We lack discretion in our nature, God. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to find and navigate that great balance. God, thank you for Jesus, who ultimately gave the greatest sacrifice, his life, and said yes to us and said no to the world. We remember him at this time right now as we remember him through the body that was broken, represented in the bread that we take, his blood that was shed, represented in the juice that we drink. We remember him and we rejoice. We rejoice always that he made the sacrifice for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.